Well, we'll begin in Matthew chapter 4 this evening. I have a few scripture readings that I would like to read before we begin. Our focus this evening is on the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 11. This records Jesus' temptation in the wilderness immediately following his baptism. So again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city to set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And a little note of context is important here. In Luke's account of Christ's first temptation, Luke ends the account by saying, when Satan had finished all his temptations, he withdrew from him until a more opportune time. And so Jesus was weak, no doubt, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan was going to come to him again at a more opportune time, and I believe that here we have that time recorded for us. Verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not keep watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." One more reading from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And finally, turn back to Matthew chapter 6, where we will spend our time this evening. If someone asked the average Christian what they feared most, what do you think the answer would be? The fiscal cliff, the moral condition of our country, evil politicians? I mean, what would your answer be if someone asked you what you feared the most? And what we learn from Scripture is that the Bible speaks of two kinds of fears. And as Christians, we fear a lot of things, but very rarely do we fear the right things. Scripture speaks of these two types of fears, fears that we should have and fears that we shouldn't have. Scripture speaks of sinful, unhealthy fear. For example, Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man is sinful, that it will prove to be a trap. But there are things in Scripture that we are commanded to fear. We're commanded to fear God. This is a healthy, necessary fear. It's the fear of reverence and worship that should drive us to God. But we're also taught to be fearful of harmful things, things that we should avoid, threats to our spiritual well-being, things that we should both fear and flee from. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we're being taught to have a fear of sin, a fear of temptation, a fear of the devil, and a fear of ourselves. That is the idea behind this final petition of the Lord's Prayer. It emphasizes that there is a danger for us as Christians. There's something to be feared and concerned about. Temptation and sin and Satan are real threats to our souls. If you look at your Bibles, if you look in Matthew chapter 6 at the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that these final petitions are all linked by the word "and." Give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. So, after a petition for forgiveness of past sins, now comes a petition for protection from future sins. As we read this petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," it may sound like two different petitions. It may sound like we're asking for two different things. But in reality, it's actually one petition. One petition with a twofold focus. First of all, there's a petition for the preservation from evil. And then secondly, there's a petition to be delivered from evil. In other words, we first ask that we would not be brought into sin. But when we are, we're taught to ask to be delivered from it. So we'll look at those two facets of this petition. But if you look at your outline, I want to first begin by considering Jesus' temptations. I think we have much to learn from the Lord's temptations and his interactions with the devil. And I think it'll serve to illustrate, at least to us, the danger of the threats that we face. So let's think about this for a moment. Obviously, Jesus was very aware, very alert when it came to the dangers of sin, the dangers of temptation, the dangers of Satan. He knew firsthand of what it was to be tempted severely by Satan. And I believe the key to understanding this petition in the Lord's Prayer is found really in our Lord's personal experience. In Matthew chapter 4, which, I mean, that wasn't long before our Lord preached this sermon. He's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And what's easy to overlook is that there was no one else with Christ when he was tempted by Satan. And so we can deduce that that account of that temptation was handed down to his disciples directly from Christ. He shared that experience with them, no doubt to be instructive to them and to be instructive to us. So the records that we have of Jesus' temptation should be understood as his own account and his own interpretation of what went on. So he relayed these to us to be instructive. So at the most basic level, we should see that Christ took temptation seriously. The sinless Son of God viewed temptation as a real threat. He took Satan seriously. He clearly understood Satan to be his enemy, to be a real and present danger. And I believe as we read the Gospels that Satan lurks behind the scenes in all of the Gospel accounts. Seems that Satan was always present, whispering to Jesus, tempting him to take what belonged to him without going to the cross. That was the gist of that first temptation. We see it again when Jesus begins to talk about his death and Peter comes to him and basically says, "No, Lord, you're not going to die." He says, get behind me, Satan." And I think that tells us that this was Satan's constant message to Jesus. Avoid the cross. Take what is yours your own way. And as I mentioned in Luke's account of that first temptation in the wilderness, he ends that account by saying, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time." So I'm sure that there were these whisperings of temptation to Christ his whole life, but that opportune time came at the end of his ministry. Christ was again at a low point, at a weak point, and that was the opportune time that Satan was looking for. And so Jesus was tempted. It's easy to forget how profound that is, that the sinless Son of God allowed himself to be tempted. And that is how the writer of Hebrews encourages us. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us, with our weaknesses. But Christ was tempted. He understood that he was in a battle against the enemy. And what I want us to see is that if our Lord could be tempted, and if our Lord took temptation seriously, why don't we? What does that say about us? Are we somehow greater than Christ? Are we somehow stronger than him? And of course, we know that's not the case. We know that quite the opposite is true. We're weak and sinful. Jesus' humanity was weak, but Jesus did not have a sinful nature that wanted to cooperate with Satan. We succumb all the time to temptation because we do have a sinful nature. We, in many ways, want to cooperate with him. So Jesus took temptation seriously, and so must we. We're dull in this regard, and we must learn to trust Christ, to look to him when we are tempted. We also must look to his example and look at how he met temptation. He met that temptation at the beginning of his ministry with Scripture. He met the temptation at the end of his ministry with prayer. And so we need to look to him. He is our sympathetic high priest who was tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. So that is the foundational principle, that the key to our victory over temptation doesn't lie with us, but it lies with Christ. Now let's look at the first facet of this petition. Lead us not into temptation. That Greek word that is translated temptation is actually a neutral word. It carries no connotation to either good or evil. The root meaning has to do with testing or proving. And so depending on the context, it's either translated trial or temptation or test. But in the petition before us, the context clearly indicates temptation or enticement to sin. And so to defeat temptation, we must first learn what it is and how it assaults us. And so biblically speaking, we can be tempted in three different ways. We can be tempted by the world, we can be tempted by our own sinful flesh, or we can be tempted by Satan, or all three. Sinclair Ferguson wrote and said that Scripture reminds us that we are exposed to the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can deal with the flesh by God's grace, or with the world and all its allurements, and even with the devil and the strength of Christ. But the ultimate test confronts us when all three conspire together. The Scripture warns us of these three sources of temptation. Let's consider those briefly. First of all, we're warned about the world. The world is a temptation to us. And I'm using the word world in the way that the Apostle John uses it in a negative sense. The world as the kingdom of Satan. The world as the evil system organized by Satan. The sum total of all that is opposed to God. It is alluring and enticing. And that's why John warns about the dangers of loving the world. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, we are warned, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." A very clear command not to love the world. We should beware of it. It's enticing. It's alluring. And John says that if your life is dominated by love of the world, then you don't know God. We can also, in addition to the world, we can be tempted by our own flesh. And when Scripture uses this language of flesh, it's referring to our sinful natures, which we still fight against even after we are regenerated. And our problem is that the world and our flesh often work together against us. In other words, we have the outward enticement from the world and the inward enticement of our flesh, and these things work together against us. Jesus warned the disciples in Gethsemane to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, beware of your flesh. Don't trust yourself. As a Christian, you may truly desire to do the right thing, but your flesh is weak. And that is the lesson that we can learn from the desertion of the disciples, where Jesus was telling them not to trust their flesh. They had good intentions, but in the end that wasn't enough. So we can be tempted by the world and by our own flesh. Finally, we are tempted by Satan. So that brings us to the second part of this petition. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, depending on your translation, this is the New King James. It says, "Deliver us from the evil one." If you have the ESV, I think it just says, "Deliver us from evil." There is some debate over the translation, but I feel that it's appropriate to render this the evil one. Satan is both the tempter and he is the evil one. He is the source of evil. And so as we think about Satan in terms of being the tempter, it's wise for us to know our enemy. What does Scripture say about Satan? Well, Scripture tells us that he's the chief of the fallen angels. His very name means adversary or the one who opposes, which is very telling to us. He opposes Christ. He opposes us. He is our enemy. Satan is described in the Bible in different terms. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. He's also described as the one that deceives the whole world. He's a force to be reckoned with. The Bible warns us that Satan is very clever, he's intelligent, and he's powerful. He's very good at what he does. Scripture tells us that Satan has allies. He has an army of fallen angels that he uses to carry out his evil plans. Unlike God, Satan is a finite being. He can't be everywhere at once. But he can use his evil spirits to carry out his activities in various places. And apart from his demons, Satan has two great allies, which we just mentioned. The world and our sinful flesh. So we should know our enemy. I mean, it's the ultimate covert operation when Satan can convince us that he's not a real threat. His ultimate goal is to convince people that he doesn't exist. He can operate in complete secrecy. But Satan hates us. His desire is to destroy us. He is a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. And not only does he hate you, but he knows who you are. You know, speaking in earthly terms, I think we find comfort in the fact that our enemies don't know us personally. The president of Iran doesn't know who we are. He doesn't know where we live. He doesn't know about our day-to-day activities. We find that comforting. It would be very discomforting if he knew who we were and he was monitoring our daily activities. But Satan does know who we are. He does monitor our activities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we are vulnerable. So this should make us uncomfortable and should cause us to be vigilant. Now, with those foundational ideas in place, let's finally look at the application of this petition. How do we apply it when we are tempted? How do we view temptation? So let's consider this. First of all, when we are tempted, we should realize three foundational things. Three foundational principles regarding temptation. First of all, it's not God who is tempting you. You're being tempted by Satan, the world, your sinful nature, or all three at the same time. But never God. God never tempts us to sin. God does test us, but those tests are towards obedience. Satan holds out sinful things to entice us. God holds out good things to us and encourages us, entices us to obey him. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it is not God who tempts us to sin. Second, though God doesn't tempt us to sin, know that your temptations are being permitted by God as part of his plan to sanctify you. James chapter 1, just a few verses previous. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So while the Lord doesn't tempt us, he will allow us to be tempted, and he will turn around and use it for our good and for his glory. And finally, when you desire, or when you pray this petition, you must desire to perform what you pray for. It's no coincidence that it is in chapter 1 of James, after these comments on testing and temptation, that he encourages us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, we can't pray, "Lead us not into temptation," in a glib and insincere manner and expect that prayer to be answered. We have to pray sincerely, desiring to be a part of the answer to our prayer. In his work, The Christian's Reasonable Service, Wilhelmus Abrakel writes this regarding this petition of the Lord's Prayer. He said, "A Christian desires to perform all that he prays for. That is, if it pertains to matters where his activity is appropriate. To pray without a desire to be active is mocking with God. To be active without prayer does not yield good results, since we are not capable of doing anything spiritual in and of ourselves." So we must have a desire. We must have a desire to be part of the answer to our prayers, to be active in them. And at the same time, he warns of this opposite of doing without prayer, of trusting in our own strength. But finally, let's consider how we apply this petition. First of all, when it comes to temptation, sin, the evil one, we should acknowledge our weakness to God, to yourselves, and to others. Recognize and admit that you cannot overcome temptation without the power of Christ and His Spirit. In the midst of their temptation, Jesus told the disciples that their flesh was weak. That was his message to them before they entered the garden. He was warning them that they were all going to be offended, that they were all going to desert him. He was trying to get them to understand that they are weak. And they learned that lesson. They learned it the hard way, as we often do. But they learned it. We cannot overcome temptation in our own strength. And so we need to be honest about this. And I think this is one of the greatest problems in the church today. Is we're just not honest. We become so proud and self-confident that we don't want to admit our weakness to anyone. And we've created this sort of artificial piety in the church today where everyone just wants to put on a happy face and act like they have it all together. And that is just not what a church should look like. A church is full of redeemed sinners who know they are weak, who are unified under the gospel. We should be ready and willing to admit our weaknesses to others. Because while Christ is the sole source of our strength, we can also find source of strength in our brothers and sisters. There's something about being honest with somebody about a sin you're struggling with, about ways in which you're being tempted. There's an accountability there. Something that enables us to overcome those things. So we should acknowledge our weakness to God, to yourself, to others within the church. Now, a word of clarity, this doesn't mean you have to get up in front of the church and share all of your dark, intimate secrets, but you have someone that you trust that you can share these things with, and we're encouraged to do so. So we need to acknowledge our weakness, but we also need to deliberately avoid temptation. This may sound blatantly obvious, but I don't know that it is. We have to be careful and watchful about how and where we walk. Scripture uses the language very often when it comes to temptation of fleeing. It's a powerful analogy. Physically, when you recognize you're in danger, you flee. If you realize your house is on fire and it's going to collapse, you flee the house. You run. You don't sit down and act like everything's okay. So we're to avoid temptation. We're not to get near it. We're to run from it. And along with avoiding temptation, we have to understand our enemy. Understand how Satan operates. We're given information about Satan. He is a deceiver. He's clever. He's intelligent. We need to understand our enemy and his tactics. We also need to understand ourselves. We know your specific weaknesses. The larger catechism uses the phrase, we are to improve on our temptations. It sounds strange to us, but what that means is learn from your past defeats. Learn from your previous mistakes. Know when you are tempted. Is it a certain time of the day? Is it when you are with a certain person? Is it when you are engaged in a particular activity? Thoughtfully examine these things and think about them. In the military, they talk about after-action reports where they examine combat, and the goal is to learn from what went on. And so we should examine these things and learn from them and take steps to avoid temptation. So we should acknowledge our weakness, avoid temptation. And if we have not avoided it, if we fall into it, we should pray for deliverance from temptation. We should pray for deliverance from temptation. And I would add, along with that, we should pray for sensitivity to temptation. I think it speaks to our spiritual dullness that we're very often not even aware that we're in the midst of a temptation until it's too late. That's exactly what happened to the disciples in Gethsemane. They had no idea that they were in the midst of a temptation, that they were being tempted to deny Christ. And by the time they realized it, it was too late. And this is what happens to us. We have to realize that we're actually being tempted. We should learn from our previous mistakes and be sensitive to temptation. And when we realize that we are in the midst of temptation, that's when we pray this very petition, deliver us from the evil one. We have to realize that we're in a battle that we cannot win on our own. We have to go to Christ. Like we sang in Psalm 3, deliverance is of the Lord. That is where our confidence comes from. And so when we pray this prayer for deliverance, we should pray it expectantly. I think very rarely we expect to actually be delivered from temptation, to actually be victorious over it. But God can and does answer this prayer. We have that wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Lord will provide for us a way out. And there's very instances in Scripture of godly people overcoming temptation. So we need to pray for deliverance from it. Finally, if we succumb to temptation, and we will, we need to pray for rescue from sin and Satan. We need to ask to be rescued. When you succumb to temptation and sin, pray that God would rescue you from the evil one. And those of you with a military background can appreciate this. That word deliver carries with it the idea of extraction. It's such an appropriate illustration of our need. Extraction from a battle that we have lost. Extraction from a helpless situation. So it is Christ who can extract us from these situations. And it's because He extracts us that our faith doesn't fail us. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He's asked for you to shake you violently.
But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. And so we have that wonderful promise that even when we do fall into sin, that Christ will extract us out of that sin. He will restore us. He will forgive us. And when we find ourselves in sin, very often we feel sorry for ourselves. We try to make up for our sin by good activities. But that's not what we are taught to do. We are taught to pray for deliverance. To know that it is only the Lord that can restore us. And when we have been rescued and forgiven by Christ, we need to learn from our fall. And again, we have have you ever marveled at the fact that we have Peter's humiliating fall into sin recorded for us in Scripture? I mean, this is Peter the apostle, the one on whom the foundations of the church would be built. Yet we have the details of his fall, his denial of Christ, his arrogant petitions to Christ that it'll never happen to him. But clearly there's a lesson for us to learn from there. And Peter clearly learned that lesson. If you read his epistles, it's clear that he learned from his fall. He learned from those temptations and from his own sinful pride. So we need to, again, like the rest of these petitions, we need to pray these sincerely and thoughtfully. And we need to recognize that we face a real enemy. Remember that part of Satan's tactic is to get you to think that he's not a real threat. He is. He desires to have us. He desires to shake us violently. And so this should be a daily petition for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray.